we struggle with presently, whatever battle we're fighting, whatever it is that we're facing, Jesus knows. He knows all about it. And even if our prayer is for deliverance and his answer is not deliverance, he will surely be with us and walk with us through whatever it is. And we find that in this life, there's challenge upon challenge upon challenge. It's not a bed of roses. It's not easy, but he's with us. And that makes all the difference. And it's yet so, it sounds so trite when someone shares with us a struggle they're going through or something that's going on, to simply just say, well, you know, Jesus is with you. You know, God's with you. Have faith. Trust him. Read your Bible. Pray more. I gotta go. You know, that doesn't help anybody. Yes, he is with us. But do we really draw upon his resources? And that's not something that you can do for me or I can do for you. Do I draw from the resources of Christ in me? Do I depend upon the resources of the Spirit of God who's wrapped himself around me for ministry and anointed me? Do I rely on my personality, my acquaintances, my contacts, my anything? Or do I rely on him? Because that is the only way we're going to learn individually and experientially that Jesus is with us. And that matters and makes all the difference.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
So we can remind ourselves, he's with us. Yes. He sees. He knows. And he cares. And so this morning, I wanted to share a word from Judges chapter 6, one that I'm sure we're all familiar with. But the gospel is good news, not old news. And this is the story of, part of the story of Gideon. And I just want to focus for a few minutes on the call of God, the circumstances in which Gideon found himself when the Lord called him. And Gideon's response. So to develop that, we have to first have some background and context. So I'll, of course, begin reading chapter 6 and verse 1. I'm using the English Standard Version this morning. I was just checking the notes here, make sure nobody's saying they can't hear me. Okay. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. And they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted. So that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Mm. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. That's the word of the Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah.
There's so much here. There's so much here that could be unpacked, and so much that we could look at. And I just want to hit on some high points, because this is worth going back later today and rereading and contemplating and getting silent before the Lord and letting the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and open our eyes as to how God works and the dynamics of what was going on here and how that's relevant to us right here and right now in whatever circumstances we're in, facing whatever challenge is currently threatening us. It's an interesting thing that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, going back to the beginning here of this account. They did what was evil. And there was there were periods of time during this time of the judges in which it's recorded that the people did what was right in their own eyes. That's not good enough.
No.
Sincerity is sincerity, but sincerity is not good enough. Because this whole issue came down to their disobedience to the voice. They were not listening, and they were not obeying. Even if they were doing what was right in their own eyes, how easy it is for us to get sidelined and sidetracked and off track, pursuing what seems right in our own eyes. And we can even believe that we have God's blessing upon it. We can ask for his blessing upon it. And we can ask all we want, but God blesses his own work and his own plan. And so, am I in a place of God's appointing, or am I in a place of my own choosing? And if I'm in that place of my own choosing, then I have to recognize the issue is disobedience and repent. And of course, the fruit of repentance when it's regarding disobedience is what? Obedience. Mm-hmm. Obedience to his voice. How careful am I? How careful are you to settle in our hearts? Am I in the will of God? Am I doing what he wants me to do? Now, I heard a preacher, a very well-known preacher years ago, say that every year he took about a week off and he got away and he got alone with the Lord and he would seek the Lord as to whether or not he was, what he was doing in his ministry, what they were doing, if they were in the will of God or if they had missed the will of God. That's fine, but I find that it works better, at least in my own life, if I do that every day, because it's so easy to do what we think is right, and yet it can be evil in the sight of the Lord. Evil because its origin is not born of obedience to him. It's disobedience. If it's anything other than obedience, it's disobedience, regardless of how sincere I may be.
Amen.
Regardless
Amen.
Of how much I may think, oh, this is right in my own eyes. Certainly, the Lord will accept this. You know, that's what Cain thought too, and he found out. You do what you think is right in your own eyes. That's no substitute for doing what he tells you to do. Loving him, depending upon him, and obeying him. That's the threefold moral relationship that God has called each of us to with himself. To love him, to depend on him, and to obey him. And here's something else, and this is borne out in this account of Gideon for sure, that when God tells me to do something, it isn't necessarily going to be something I can do. It's, in fact, likely, more likely, to be something I cannot do. And he does that on purpose. He chooses our weaknesses as opposed to our strengths, our natural giftings, to reveal himself not only to us, but through us to others. And when God commands the impossible, when I obey, then he makes that possible. There's no other way. You really get a hold of what God's telling you to do, and you try sharing it with some people, even godly Christians. Many of them will look at you like, you know, you don't have enough sense to come in out of the rain. Because, you know, unfortunately, we, us professing Christ followers, we tend too much to be practicing atheists, if we're honest. We look at our resources, we look at our means, we look at what we have, and we then have a sense of God's calling. And like Gideon, we say, I can't do this. You notice God didn't comment on that part of it. God didn't say, oh, that's right. Doggone it, you're Gideon, aren't you? You know, I was thinking of your older brother, and I got to go find him. No, he didn't say that. He said, instead, I'm with you. I'm with you. Well, that changes everything, doesn't it? I mean, if that doesn't change anything, then what are we doing here? That changes everything. I believe God has called us to a miraculous life. But it's got to be real. A life that when people observe us, they're not going to see you or me in action, putting our best efforts into being like Jesus and living the Christian life. They're going to have something far greater than that. They're going to have an experience themselves with the living God whose life and love will touch them through any broken vessel, any yielded vessel. Like Catherine Kuhlman said, not silver vessels, not gold vessels, but broken vessels, yielded vessels. Because it's not my ability, it's not your ability, it's our availability to let Jesus in us, by his Holy Spirit indwelling us and anointing us to reveal him to those around us in a quality of life that people will have to step back and marvel at and say, as Nicodemus said to Jesus, we know that no man can do the things that you do unless God was with him. And I'm paraphrasing that. When people look at your life, when they look at my life, and I'm not saying this in any way to put any of us under a spotlight or there's absolutely no condemnation in this at all. It's just an honest question that I have to ask of myself, and I have to give an honest answer. When people look at my life, what are they seeing? Are they seeing me huffing and puffing, trying to be like Jesus? What would Jesus do? Doing my best, sincere, what's right in my own eyes? Or are they seeing something far greater? Something truly miraculous? Are they seeing God at work? Are they seeing God at work in me? Through me, even in my weaknesses, even with my failings, my shortcomings, even though I fall short, do they see his mercy at work, his grace at work, his love at work? Do they sense and experience the life of the risen Savior through us? Because that speaks more than anything we say. And I think there are many situations and times when we probably should just keep our mouths shut until we've allowed that life in us to be lived out in the presence of others. And listen, in my experience, and I know many of you can say the same thing, when we do that, people come to us asking the questions. It's not you or me having to go find them and ask them the questions. You know, well, if you were to die tonight, where do you think you would go? Do you believe in God? Do you believe? No. They would be coming to us and asking us, what is it about you? What makes you different? I've had people ask me that, and it's odd because at times, many times, I'm not particularly aware of anything supernatural going on. In fact, it can, in fact, seem very ordinary, very plain. Whatever it is I'm doing or endeavoring to do, so long as I'm endeavoring to be available and obedient, though, God is at work doing things that I may not even be conscious of. Amen. Until someone comes up and says something.
Amen.
So here's Gideon. And I think he asks some really good questions. And I think he asks some honest questions. And I think that we're going to all have to be honest in our relationship with God if we're going to make real spiritual progress and grow. I don't think God is afraid of our questions, and I don't think that he's offended by our questions. I used to teach middle and high school social sciences, and I would tell my students, God can handle your questions. Because honest doubt, I believe is closer to truth than blind faith. Oswald Chambers said that. Don't quote me. That was him. And I think it's right. But this angel appears to Gideon. And let me back up for just a moment. There's an important point here I want to make. You know, Israel had a, if you look at the last verse in the preceding chapter, chapter 5, in verse 31, it says the very last words, the land had rest for 40 years. So they were at peace. Israel was in peace for 40 years. And then, once again, we open up with chapter 6, they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the devil was unleashed, and the devil attacked, and the devil, no. It doesn't say that. In fact, it blames this whole thing involving the Midianites, the oppression and the persecution and the everything that went with it. It says that the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian, who overpowered them. Why in the world would God do that? And well, I heard an old English preacher sum it up, and I think he's right. He said, the devil is God's sheepdog. God uses him to drive the sheep back to the shepherd. Even the enemy can be a useful tool in God's plan. Now, he certainly doesn't willingly serve the purposes of God. But God knows how to use all things. That includes our enemy. That includes our enemies. Look at Calvary. Satan thought he had won and achieved his greatest victory. And yet, he found out very quickly that he had actually been used of God in God's greater plan to redeem all of humanity. Amen. If that's true, and we see that pattern over and over, then we recognize we're dealing primarily with God. Even when we're under attack, even when the enemy has a go at us, it's not so much that the enemy is primary. God is primary. And our question should be, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? What are you trying to say to me? Well, in this case, he gave them over into the hand of their enemies. Boy, their enemy, the Midianites, they had a real time with them. Every time the Israelites would plant crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the people of the east, they would all come up against them. They'd plunder, they'd steal, they'd rape, they'd take, they would absolutely just destroy everything that the Israelites had been working on. Everything they had been doing was brought to nothing. And yet it still took 7 years for them to finally cry out to the Lord. And this is another interesting thing about God. You read every time, no matter what they've done, no matter how wicked, no matter how sinful far they backslid, every time when they cried to the Lord, he answered them. He didn't leave them. He sent them a prophet, and the prophet showed them exactly what they had done wrong. He summed it up in the last part of verse 10. You've not obeyed my voice. And then, of course, we see this angel appearing to Gideon. The Lord is with you, a mighty man of valor. The first thing Gideon says, please, Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened? Have you ever asked God that? Have you ever wondered that, maybe in your own heart, but not articulated that, maybe not brought that out, maybe felt that it would be an embarrassment to sound so faithless? If God is with me, then why is all this happening? Well, here's the good news. If it's because you're being tested, that's one thing. If it's because of sin, like disobedience, that's another. But in either case, when you cry out to Jesus, I answer you.
Yes, amen, amen.
You know why?
Amen.
Because you belong to him.
Yes, yes.
You're his.
Yes.
You're his.
Yes.
And he'll never leave you.
Never.
If he's with me, why has all this happened? If the Lord is with us. And then he adds this next part. And he says, and where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers told us about? See, Gideon, his generation was raised right because they were told of the marvelous miracles that God had worked and performed for the Israelites, bringing them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage, through the Red Sea, through the desert for 40 years, fed them with manna, brought them into the promised land. They had been raised right. Their parents had taught them right. And yet here they were. Sometimes that happens. You raise your kids and you tell them about the Lord, and for a time they may depart from that. But just trust that he will reach them and bring
Amen.
Them back.
Amen.
So,
Amen.
That's his heart.
Yes.
That's how he works. That's what he does. But Gideon's question is a fair one, I think. Where are all these miracles? You know, I think we can ask that today. Where are all these miracles? And I would dare say that much of the absence of the miraculous is due to too many of us doing what is right in our own eyes instead of taking the time to wait and listen that we might obey. I asked this, I mentioned this old godly preacher a little while ago, and I'll share something else he said to me. He lived well over 100, and he traveled all over the world, and his life was truly the type of life I'm describing, miraculous. And I asked him, I said, how much time do you spend on average daily in prayer? And he put his hand on my shoulder, and he looked into my eyes and said, now that I'm an old man, he said, you might think I'm a backslider, but I have to tell you the truth. I don't really pray much about anything at all. But I listen and I obey. That convicted me.
Yes.
Because I think that there's so many times that I am so quick to try to pray for God to do my will in a situation or for someone or for myself or in some circumstances. I pray for my will to be done. I presume to know what his will is, or I'll cherry pick scriptures to support what I want to see happen And it doesn't work that way. That isn't how it works. The first prayer should be, Lord, how do you want me to pray? How do you want me to pray for this person, for this need, for this situation, for these circumstances? What are you saying to me in this, Lord? Yeah, the enemy is coming at me with a barrage, throwing everything in his arsenal at me, but you are my Heavenly Father. You are primary. What are you saying to me in this? What are you trying to get over to me and to get through to me that you may work further in me and conform me all the more to the image of your son or your daughter? Because really, that's what he's after. That was his original plan for humankind. It's never changed. Let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. And later in Romans, Paul said, those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And that means daughters as well, every bit as much. He's working in us, not to make copies of himself, but to bring us to a place where through our brokenness, his life in us can reach through us. And so, as this old man got older and wiser in his walk with God, he found he had less to pray about when he would listen instead and obey. Amen. And let God's plan unfold.
Amen.
And so Gideon, where, if God's with us, why is all this happening? Where are all the miracles? Where are all the things that we've heard about? Well, again, when God's people are doing what's right in their own eyes, there's going to be a conspicuous absence of the miraculous. And what instead happens is counterfeits come up. The better a counterfeit is, the worse it is. In other words, if I was there in person and I came out counter, I walked up to each one of you in person and I shook your hand and I handed you a $3 bill, would that fool anybody there? I mean, I don't think so. I don't think any one of you would take that seriously. Look, he just gave me $3. No. Why? There's no such thing as a $3 bill, not in U.S. currency, not in real cash. You go passing that around, somebody's going to come along and have a talk with you and probably put you in handcuffs. You see, that counterfeit wouldn't fool anybody, but if I came to you instead and handed you a $20 bill, and it felt just like the real thing. It looked just like the real thing. It had the little strip in it, just like the real thing. But it was counterfeit. I'd have a far greater chance of deceiving you and fooling you than if I gave you or tried to give you a $3. Because the better a counterfeit is, the worse it is.
Yes.
And so, when we're doing what's right in our own eyes, however sincere we may be, in the absence of the genuine miraculous, what happens is counterfeits begin to pop up. And some are more easily identifiable than others. But oftentimes, like the Israelites, the ancient Israelites in the temple, we're looking at brass and calling it gold. And we're missing the reality of the living Savior. And where there's a counterfeit, there has to be a reason. And so, again, Gideon's questions, where is he and where are the miraculous things that we've heard? I mean, my goodness, We're told that God, our God, the God of our people, the God of all people now, would bring us out of slavery, using a man who, at the age of 40, in the prime of his life, Moses, attempted to step in and intervene between an Egyptian slave driver and one of the Hebrew slaves. He killed the Egyptian and tried to bury the body, but wasn't successful. By the next day, everybody knew he had done it, and Moses had to plead for his life. He did what was right in his own eyes. He even knew God had called him. In Acts we read, in chapter 7, Stephen's account, he says that Moses had a sense, he knew. So either Acts chapter 7 or chapter 8. He knew that God had raised him up to be a deliverer for his people. And he thought, this is it. This is the time. Was he sincere? Absolutely. Did he wait on God? No, he didn't. In fact, in the account, we read that Moses looked this way and he looked that way, and he saw there was no man. But his failure was that he failed to look that way. And he stepped in, he intervened, he stopped, and I think all of us can identify with this. I think I would have done the exact same thing. But he stepped in all sincerity, and he stopped the Egyptian taskmaster from beating the Hebrew. He killed the Egyptian. But by the next day, the family that he'd been raised with, Pharaoh's family, Pharaoh's daughter, they all knew. And everything in his life had changed in the space of 24 hours. He was fleeing for his life from the very people who loved him and nurtured him, and all that was familiar, all that he knew, all that was secure in his life was gone. He was running for his life. The thing was known. Even the Hebrews had turned on him. It was a Hebrew, after all, who said to him sarcastically the next day, "What, are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian?" And it took another 40 years for Moses to learn, it's not my sincerity, it's not even me discerning the will of God, but then trying to take matters into my own hands and do it for him. It has to be God. What were we just listening to and singing earlier? It's of him. It's through him. It's to him. And I imagine it was in that solitude of that Midian desert where he learned how to listen. And when he did listen, he heard, he obeyed. And even after Pharaoh had released them, even after they had made it to the shore of the Red Sea and turned around and looked, and here comes the most powerful army in the world after them to take them back and make them slaves again. He looks to God.
Yes.
God opens the sea.
Yes.
They pass through as on dry land. The Egyptians, they can't explain this, but they believe in the supernatural too. They had their own take on all of this. Whatever's going on, we're still going to get them. And in they went. And as the last foot of the last Hebrew stepped onto the solid shoreline on the other side of the Red Sea, God removed his hand, and those waters buried the entire Egyptian army at the bottom of the Red Sea. You see the difference? When Moses tried to take matters into his own hands and do what was right in his own eyes in all sincerity 40 years earlier, he couldn't successfully bury one Egyptian Within 24 hours, everyone knew he had done it, and he had to flee for his life. And then everything looked like it was over. And I imagine that hope was withering on the vine as he sat on the backside of that desert for 40 years, living a pathetic life, doing a pathetic job, leading a pack of sheep out each day, and then leading them back in the evening. And the next day, again, leading these sheep out, only to then in the evening lead them back in. Here's a man who's called of God to lead 3 or 4 million people out of slavery. And he's on the backside of the desert for 40 years leading sheep out to pasture, find something to eat out here in this wilderness, and taking them back in. Hope must have withered on the vine, but God doesn't give up on us. We give up on ourselves, but he doesn't give up on us. And we often need just that that reminder. I'm with you. That's essentially what he said to Moses, isn't it? What do I say? I'm just going to go and tell Pharaoh, let your people go? No. Tell them, I am. I sent you. And that made all of the difference. And my brothers and sisters, I want to leave this with you. Just as the angel of the Lord said to Gideon, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. All that matters is that he is with me. If I've gotten off course, if I've gotten off track, if I've been led astray, even due to my own deliberate, willful disobedience and sinfulness, I still have a Father in heaven who knows where I am. Even when I can't find myself, I'm so lost, I'm in the dark. Sometimes I feel personally like I did some years ago when my family took a trip. We drove 18 hours straight to go stay at a cabin at a state park in Ohio. And we were following GPS. And GPS, when we finally got to where GPS told us we've reached our destination, we were in the middle of the woods. It was the middle of the night. It was starting to snow, and everything was pitch black. And there wasn't even a road. We were driving through the woods. There wasn't even a road. And I was GPS thinking, where are we? Where is this thing taking us? And you know, sometimes in life, that's how it really is. We get really lost, but we have a Father in heaven who knows where we are. And when we cry out to him, and when we dare to say, not my will, but your will be done, and we listen, and we factor him in to whatever instructions he gives, and we obey, our lives will take a turn and will become genuinely miraculous. And those with whom we come into contact will know God is with us. They will know he's real. Many times before we even have a chance to say anything, we come out of that place of our own choosing, doing what is right in our own eyes, and we listen, and we wait, and we obey. And listen, sometimes it gets really strange when God is leading us. And in the story of Gideon, we're not going to get into the rest of it, but you know the story, I'm sure. He goes down from over 30,000 men to 300. And they were the ones who at the water got down and lapped like dogs. And God says, take them. They're with them. You're going to deliver Israel. It's like, God, are you joking? He's not. But when he does it, he gets all the credit.
Amen.
As we were singing that song by C.C. Wyman, it's because it's of him, it's through him, it's to him are all things.
Yes.
And God wants to not just live in us, but live through us. And I pray this morning that each one of us, wherever we are at this present moment, from our hearts, we cry out to the Lord and say, Jesus, as Lord of my life, I choose to be where you in me choose to be. You said that where you are, your servant remain also. And Lord, you've called me your son, your daughter, but you also called me to be your servant. And as your servant, Lord, show me what you want. Help me to discern your voice, that I may obey, and that the miraculous may be real, that you may be made known in my life for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And thank you all so much for inviting